Thank you, worship team. Good morning. How are you? How am I? Nervous, if you need to know. For those of you who are visiting today, my name is Bert Perry. I'm an elder here, and the Leadership Council had a drawing some time ago to see who would take this Sunday, and I won, so. Yay. Doug Reed has already volunteered to do it next year, so that'll be great. But just so you know, the Stardust will be back next week. And if you're visiting with us, this is an aberration. But it's good to be here, and I'm happy to have this opportunity. And I do want to begin with prayer, so if you'd join me, please. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you that you use us to advance your kingdom, to advance your world. Lord, I just pray that today that you will speak through the things that are of you and that you will cause folks to forget anything that is not of you. Empower your word. Fill us with your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how long you can continue to say Happy New Year, but I think January 8th is still a new year. I'm relatively happy. And so Happy New Year to you, but this is the time, and today, if you've looked in your bulletin, your guide, the topic today is work. And for the working person, or the somewhat Eeyore-like working person that I tend to be, this period we're entering into is the Great Desert. From the holidays until Memorial Day, we basically have work and winter. Okay. You guys don't share that opinion. Good for you. Good for you. But today it seemed appropriate to me to talk a little bit about work, the months ahead, the years ahead, my experiences in the last few years. And I don't want to get too autobiographical, but it kind of helps to set this up. But since we're talking about work, I wanted to start with a few samples from one of the true experts about work in the cubes. And this would be Dilbert. And hopefully I'll manage to offend everyone with my selection today. This one is for the worker. Dilbert, and I don't even know who the guy with the pointy ears is, but he's speaking. He's a manager, and he says, "The experts say I should motivate you by displaying my own sense of passion and purpose. I love getting rich at your expense and golfing." And he says, "Do you feel any differently?" And Dilbert said, "Yep." So that's for you, the working folks. The next one. Unfortunately, this could very well be me. "My brain isn't working at its peak efficiency this afternoon. Common sense says I should go home early to avoid making any mistakes that would be bad for the company. Unless nothing I do is important." Sounds like your brain is back to its peak efficiency. If you've worked, maybe you've had that feeling at from time to time. Now, the last one needs a little set. Oh, well, there it is. This was actually given to me by a coworker, because he thought it reminded him of me. And this is for management, because you have to deal with people like me all the time. "I get sleepy in the afternoon, and I'm not a morning person. I'm at my best for about an hour in between, which explains why I'm an exceptionally good lunch eater." And then the manager asks, "How's the workforce skills assessment coming?" And Catbert says, "I just sold all of my company stock." And for those who wonder, I am an exceptionally good lunch eater. So This next slide is God in my cubicle. This is my world, so welcome to it. And for those of you who are cube dwellers, you're thinking to yourself, "It's a pretty nice cube." Admit it. Yeah. Dual screens, wraparound desk. It's kind of the corner offices of cubicles. Nevertheless, it's still in a green windowless room. It's still a cubicle. But this is where I spend my days, 5 or 4 days a week, depending on how the economy is. And this is the place where all of this kind of got started a few years ago. I've been affiliated with this particular company this is my 14th year now, off and on in various capacities. And as most of you know, and I know all of you are coming, I need to kind of preface what I'm going to talk about today by saying that I understand that all of you are coming at this from a different place. When you tackle the subject of work, you're going to fail. just going to happen, because the more I dug into this, the more I realized you're not going to cover but that much of it. You can spend a whole day on the theology of work. You can spend a whole day on dealing with unemployment. You can spend a whole day on any subset of work. My intention today is just to kind of talk a little bit about maybe a more encouraging view of work. This is something that I've been processing since basically 2008. And for, you know, all of us, most of you who work and have been through this, things have changed a lot in the last few years for American workers. Whether you've been affected directly or not, whether you've been laid off, whether you've had to change jobs, whether you've had to take hourly cutbacks, as we did for a while, whether you have had to look for something, whether you have just had to take on everybody else's responsibilities, the workplace has changed and probably will continue to change. And as something I didn't understand when I was a younger worker, changing workplaces look a little different when you're 55. It's just a little bit scarier, because you think about, am I going to be able to make the change this time? Am I going to be able to adopt a new skill set? Am I going to have a job? And as things change around you, and as the people you work with leave or change, I didn't handle that very well. And I began to develop a really bad attitude about work. And came to the point where I realized I'm not representing my Lord very well. In fact, I'm doing a very poor job. I'm not happy. I'm miserable at home. I'm miserable to work with. And that's not generally me. I'm kind of the guy who likes to be behind the scenes to kind of help people. And I'm realizing this is not healthy. This is not good. Now, fortunately, about this time, my lovely wife, whose name is Dina, right there, she sat up front today because she was playing the role. That's my girl. You got to be up front. We had our small group, great bunch of people, and some of them were going through some of the same stuff, but she and I basically, she found a study for us to do, and the subject of the study was, and what we're going to read from that, it's called Made to Matter, and it's written by a guy who's a workplace chaplain. And as we work through this over a year, basically, it's got 52 chapters, one for every week. It's excellent. And I would recommend it to you if you have ever had any slight, and most of you probably don't have any slight struggles with work. Good. Thank you for laughing. I was hoping there were a few. If you want to just get a different view or a healthier view or just change your perspective on work, I recommend it. But we started to go through this and for about a year, and slowly I began to kind of change my thinking. My thought process had been, is this where you want me to work? Is this where I'm going to be stuck? Is this where I'm going to be forever? And there was this kind of closing in of the cube, sense that I'm lost here, and this is it. And we processed through this, and I'm making some progress. The thing about preaching, at least for me, is I have to come up here and tell you folks, you know, stuff that everyone should be doing when I'm not there myself. I'm in process, just like everybody else. I'm on the way. And so when you hear what I have to say today, don't think, well, he's got it together, because he does not have it together. He is working on this. So where I'm trying to get from and to, and we've probably got a couple of slides on this one. I think I warned them that they were going to have a tough time following me because I'm so random. Another one yet. This is where I was. This is where I'm headed, I hope. The next one is the realization that this is where you want me to work. My lovely corner cubicle is where I am. And because I am there, this is where you want me to work. So what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do about the reality is I can want this, or I can desire that, or I can think there's a better something, but the reality is I'm here, God. So So what am I going to do with this time at work? What am I going to do with this? So that's kind of where I started, and that's where I'm kind of headed. And the issue with this struggle for me, I mean, there are a number of them. There are changes that impact me. But the one is, it's not so much that work, I don't like to work. I like my job. I like the people I work with for the most part. I mean, there are days. And I'm sure they have them with me. And God, I mean, the fact that God created us to work is not really in dispute. I mean, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden. He's there to tend it and watch over it. Right off the bat, he's got a job. We've worked since we were created. And I think there's a reason for that in the inherent nature of who we are. We are created in God's image. And who is God? God is a creator. That image of creation, the need of us for us to do things, to do meaningful things, is deep. It's part of our makeup. It's part of our spirit. It's part of who we are. The trick is, and where I run into trouble, is that word meaningful work. Is my work meaningful? Primarily what I do in my cube is I write newsletters and I write web copy for agricultural cooperatives. I'm an Aggie. Sure looked like it. Couldn't farm a lick, but I can write about it. I take pictures to illustrate what I write. Now, this is a great way to make a living. I get to go out occasionally. It's wonderful in the spring. I'm not in the office all the time. I get out of the cube. But is the world a vastly better place for what I do? My family is better for what I do because I can help feed them. But am I changing the world? Am I doing something meaningful? And I don't think this is something that I struggle with. You might say that some jobs are inherently more meaningful than others. If you're a teacher, if you're in the healthcare professions, in theory, if you're in the ministry, those seem to be jobs where you're making a difference. But I know from being in the ministry and from working with someone who is in healthcare and from talking to people in those professions that everybody from time to time struggles with the significance of what they're doing. Am I making a difference? Does it matter? The answer is yes. Maybe not for the reasons we think. Sometimes it matters because of the people's lives you've touched. Great. But work matters inherently. And I'm going to make the case for that today. So I've had to answer the question, and it's the question that I had at the start, is God in my cubicle? Does God care about what I do in that space? Does God care about my newsletters? Does God care about my work, my workplace? Does God care? Is it important to him? And once I've decided that, then I have to act like I believe it. And that's the trick. So we're going to talk about both parts today. About deciding, does God care about my work? Does God care about your work? And why might he care? And again, when you're looking up this topic, there's not a ton of scriptural direct references talking about work. There are a few, but there's not as clear a roadmap as there are for some other biblical issues. So I've taken some things and inferred. You may make other inferences. And like I said, God will sort it out. If it's not right, forget about it. Okay? All right. God's attitude about work. Here's what I've come up with. God cares about my work because, first off, I'm doing it. And God cares about me. Romans 8:15-17. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We are God's children, it says so right there. If we have decided to make him our Lord. We are God's children. A lot of you got kids, most of you, many of you. Do you care about them? I mean, when they're, do you care about what they do day to day? Yes, no, any indication will be welcome. Karen cares, thank you. Appreciate that. I know you do. When our middle son, John, got done with his, he went to Kansas State to get a master's in landscape. He managed to come out of that program at the very bottom of the hiring situation. So 4 years of undergrad, 3 years of grad school, and he's unemployed. And this is a school that usually places 90-some percent of their people that year. That year they placed 9%. Now, a lot of you experienced this. A lot of you have your kids in the same situation. Now, was I concerned about John, or said, eh, well, what do you think? Thank you. Glad you don't think I'm that heartless. Yes, I was concerned. For one thing, I was co-signer on some of his loans. So I haven't got it. Working a cube. Anyway. But I'm concerned about what happens to him. I'm concerned about the effort that he's put in. I'm concerned about that aspect of his life. It's ludicrous to think that God doesn't care about what we do for roughly 25% of our time. That he cares about my church life, and he cares about my home life, and he cares about whatever, but he isn't involved in my work. I can't even conceive of that. So obviously he cares about my work because he cares about me as his child. That's the first thing. God cares about my work and where I'm working because I'm the one doing it and he loves me. Second point. God cares about my work because of who I work for. Sorry. That's all right. I warned him. I said, you're not going to, yeah. We'll work on this. Because of who I work for. Now, this is probably the place where there's the most biblical reference. Who do I work for? You don't even know. I didn't tell you. Vistacom. You got marketing projects? No, just kidding. We could use the word. Is that who I work for? Thank you. Who do I work for? Exactly. See, this is old hat to you people. That's okay. It's a refresher. Romans 6:20 through 22. This is where it starts. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. The first thing we always need to remember is that we are not free. We are free from sin, but we are slaves to God. He owns us. That relationship of slave is an ownership relationship. I am indebted to him. I cannot pay him back for what he's done. What he's done, he sent his son. He gave me life through Christ. And so he owns me. I am his slave. Boom. Now, as slaves, in Ephesians 6, 5-9, the next passage, again, these passages you have to kind of interpret because they are written to slaves, literal slaves, people who are owned by masters. And there's instruction in here on how to behave as Christian slaves. I'm going to take this and ask you to transfer it to our spiritual slavery to Christ. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters/managers, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven. He has no favorites. So position in a company means nothing to God. Whether you're a manager, whether you are a cube dweller, and I don't use that as the lowest form of life, I'm sorry, but I am one, so that's, we both serve the same God. And we are to serve him with everything we do. We are to consider him when we're treating other, in the way we treat other people. We are to treat everyone and do our work as though he were watching. Because he is. Verse 6, try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. I'm sure none of you ever sneak an extra break. Don't raise your hand. Okay. Thank you for your honesty. Appreciate that. We all have our little rationales and justifications for what we do. And I'm not saying you can stick your nose to the grindstone all day long. We all know how to do our work, but sometimes we get to thinking, well, company owes me. I mean, I've worked here for 14 years and they haven't even given me a pen. It's not true, they gave me a pen once. It's a good company, so okay, you just remember that. I'm not knocking the company, but you know what I'm talking about? You know the attitude? We've talked about this before. This is an integrity issue. I can take a few minutes here or there. I can take a few pens here or there. I can, you name it. You fill in the blanks. Because I'm not, they've got plenty. Doesn't matter. They're not going to miss it. And I work hard enough. Do you work hard enough for God? Do I? I do this. I'm sorry. I steal time. This is one of the places I'm working on. And I get that attitude, and I had that attitude that I don't need to work for these people all the time. But I'm not. I'm working for God. And that's why he cares about how I represent him in the workplace. The next one, Colossians. This is the classic verse, very similar to Ephesians 3:23 through 24. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. I'm not working for my IRA. I'm not working for my retirement. I'm working for my inheritance. It's going to look a lot different, I hope, than my IRA. I'm assuming my inheritance in heaven continues to grow. You got it. All right. So God cares about what I do because of who I work for. I work for him. I represent him. I am his ambassador to the workplace. So when we're choosing a career, when we're choosing a place to work, when we're working, we're not just doing it for ours. We're doing it for him. He enters into all those decisions, all those choices. Okay. The third point, and this is kind of the one I want to hammer today a little bit. God cares about our work because of who I work with, or who you work with, or who we work with. I want to read a page from the devotional. Because this is the one that kind of got me and really stuck me in thinking about how I was behaving at work and how I needed to behave. Let me start with a passage first. Romans 10, 14, 15. Again, these are familiar passages. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. This passage refers to who? Classically. Read this passage, who do you think of? What class of people? Thank you. Missionaries. This is the missionary passage. We interpret it too narrowly. It truly is about missionaries, but it's about anyone. Anyone who brings the gospel to some place where it isn't is a missionary. Does that make sense? Okay. I'll read this. The body of Christ has never relied on you, us, more than it does right now, and not because it needs your tithe, although it does. In fact, rarely in American history has the work of the church been more reliant on the workplaces of its members, and not for dollars either. The need is so great it may finally be time to consider commissioning mechanics the way we once commissioned missionaries headed overseas. Why? And this makes perfect sense. More and more people are actively distancing themselves from the places where they're likely to hear about God. An increasing number of people in our country are choosing not to attend worship services, and even those who do attend Sunday services aren't likely to find themselves in Sunday school or Bible studies where a deeper word is taught and heard. Entire generations are being raised without encountering the Bible. Even among the faithful, biblical illiteracy is reaching epidemic levels. So while the local church remains the most important human institution in the body of Christ, people are more likely to see and hear about God in our working lives than in our church lives. While our jobs have always mattered to God, there's a heightened urgency to the mission of our working selves in this culture. People who have no faith look to us to break down what they call the impenetrable language of faith. People who have no knowledge of the Lord, people who don't understand the Christian terminology, people who never will appear here unless you invite them, people who will not walk in on their own, you work with them every day. And you are their missionary. I am their missionary. You are the people who know the language, who have met Jesus, who understand who he is. And you are the link of communication between him and them. You know, he uses the word church and work. And how do we define church? You know this one. You are the church. This is not the church. This is a structure. So this is where they encounter the church, is in the workplace, where you work. This is where they're going to encounter the church. This is where they're going to encounter Christ. That's the thing that really hit me between the eyes, because I'm thinking, if I'm Christ to them, ugh, who wants that? Seriously, I mean, what an addict. What, this is the best you can do? And that's a slap upside the head, and it should be. I'm thinking in terms of my work, and I'm thinking in terms of my career, and I'm thinking in terms of my future, and I have a place right here with people right now who don't know him, and I am representing him terribly. And so I needed to get on that track to realize, here I am. What am I going to do? What is God going to do? What am I going to allow God to do? What am I going to give him a platform to do? And that's the last part of this, is the practical applications. Again, these are suggestions. And again, I'm going to tell you I'm working on them. Some I do better than others. But in your workplace, and again, you have to define your workplace differently. If you're at home, you have a workplace. It's your home. It's your kids. It will be the people you'll meet in your daily routine. You do have routines. You do meet people. You have a workplace. It looks different than my cube, but it's a workplace. All of us are doing something meaningful somewhere where we encounter other people. So whatever your workplace looks like, here's some applications, and these are mine. You can think of other ones. You can think of better ones. And again, a lot of you already know this, but this is something, I actually knew a lot of this, and I had to relearn it because I got off track. Build or rebuild your platform. What in the world does that mean? The first, and this is my opinion, the first thing you have to do to be an effective witness in the workplace is to be an effective worker. If you are a slacker, if you are a gossip, if you are a troublemaker, if you are, and you know, I hate to say it, if you just don't work very well, if you're technically unproficient, you don't have a platform to witness to folks. You are hurting your witness simply because they're thinking, again, like I said, this is the best that Jesus can do in somebody's life. Build your platform. If you're new at a job, work hard at it. And again, understand that each of us has a different style of sharing Christ with people. I am very shy. No nodding, young lady. But But it's hard for me. I can't just go up to, you know, some people can get you and hit them in a crosswalk and share the gospel. I'm not that guy. Total strangers. I'm not that guy. It takes me a while. I want to get to know them. I want to know how they think. I want to know how to approach them. If your style is more direct, great. I'm just saying that maybe you don't want to lead with a Tebow. You know, walk in the door, hit the knees. I love the guy. He's great. But that's it. That's his style. I'm just saying, know your environment. Who are you going to put off by doing that, that maybe you wish you had taken a little more time? Be a good employee. Do your job. Share the gospel. And in my case, I need to rebuild my platform. Because I've been there. Most people know me. Most people know what I stand for. I have some work to do. I have some apologizing to do. I have some attitude changing to do. I have some things I need to do. And I'm working on it. Whether I can do it or not, I don't know. Once the damage is done, it's done. Sometimes. So, we'll see. And find the balance. And by that, I mean... how do I explain this? I really struggled with this point. Sometimes your organizations are going to do things that are stupid. I know, it's incredible. As a Christian, do you have to say, hey, that organization's great, I'm for them? Say nothing. You may not agree with the decisions, there will be discussions. You have a choice as to whether you're going to participate in those discussions. Or you can just turn, smile, walk away. If you don't agree with the decisions, don't be an agitator. And there's another passage that pertains to that coming up. We're going to get into that. But that's what I mean by find your balance. Be a good worker, but it doesn't mean you have to agree with everything verbally. You don't have to fly the flag. Oh, that's a different one, too. Never mind. You get what I'm saying. Let's go on. We're running out of time. Pray. Seems obvious. Start your day with it, specifically for the workplace. Many of these workplaces, you may have other believers. See if there's some common ground you guys can get together maybe and pray for your workplace. Make a list. Sounds like a hit list, but make a list of people specifically you're going to pray for. People maybe that you're struggling with or people who you know haven't found the Lord yet. Pray for them. Start your day with it. Start your day by praying, God, let me represent you, if nothing else. If that's all you can manage in the morning, and some mornings are like that, pray for that. Pray that God will have a strong hand on you that day. Prayer. Third, fly your flag. I could go places with that, but I'm not going to. I wish I could. I can't think of it. Do you remember the... And I know, I love it. See, that's what you get for nodding your head. You're going to get drawn into this thing. The really good relationship witnessing course we took. Okay. Nah, it's okay. There's a really good one put out by the Christian Businessmen's Association. I can't think of the name of it. Maybe you've seen it. One how-to relationship network witness. And one of the things they say is, in the workplace, kind of fly your flag. And that means basically let people know that you're a believer without hammering them over the head right away. There are a little, and every workplace is different in terms of what you can display, whether it's you can have explicitly Christian materials or not. Show the next slide. This is my cube. Now, a lot of this, I won't say a lot of this is intentional, because as I was looking around it, I thought, oh yeah, this is kind of a happy circumstance. But I have some pictures, and maybe you're not even allowed to put up pictures. I don't know. But when you first come in, this is the entry to my cube. That young lady, I meant to have a pointer, but you see the young lady at the far left. There's a picture of her. She's a gal I met on a mission trip to Belize. People will ask, who is that person? Right next to her are some carved figures that Dina brought back from Sudan. What are these cool carved figures? Up there in the upper corner is a picture of our first church. It's just a cool picture of lightning, but it happens to be also a church. And people say, that's a cool picture. Where is it? Okay. It helps them. I can share a little bit of my past, my faith story, through the stuff. That's flying the flag. Have things around that are conversation starters. Let people know where you stand, gently. Does that make sense? Okay. One of these days, when they have a question related to faith, related to their life, they may come ask you. If they know that you might know the answer, that you might be able to interpret it. Next one. Be a peacemaker. Romans 12:18. One of the best workplace verses ever. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. You're not going to get along with everybody in the workplace. You're going to be probably treated as you perceive poorly by someone, maybe a manager, maybe a coworker. Not everyone's on the same page. And you have a choice as to whether to spread the gossip, whether to say nasty things, whether to have a terrible attitude, or whether you will choose to be one who does not make a bad situation worse. Does that mean you're a doormat? I always got to ask the question, does that mean you're a doormat? Does that mean you don't stand up for yourself? Does that mean you never go to the boss and ask for things, for change that you are not? No, it's how you advocate for these things. Are you going to do it behind the back? Are you going to do it by sniping? Are you going to do it by going directly to the source? If you have a problem with a coworker, talk to them about it. If you get beat up, don't talk to them next time. But don't go behind their back. Okay? And finally, be a gift giver. We thought the holidays were over. When I heard Doug's series, the series that these guys preached, I thought, this is perfect. This stuff couldn't be any better for the workplace if you tried. What are they? Time, love, forgiveness, and Jesus. In my opinion, the workplace is the best place and probably the toughest place to practice your faith. Any of the venues that you will find yourself in, the workplace is that venue. Be a gift giver. What do people need? What is precious to them? Time. Again, don't sneak into the break room for half an hour to talk about your faith. You understand what I'm saying? No, people don't like that one. Okay. Make an appointment. Say, I'll meet you for coffee right after work. Now, I'm not saying if they have a crisis, you can't counsel them. If somebody's just died, you can't pray with them. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying be prudent. You are working for God. You're also working for an employer. Balance that. I'm not going to give you any hard and fast. But give them time. Give them time that costs you something. No, don't be. I'm just, now I want to know what you're thinking about. Come on, no, just kidding. I'm sure it's very pertinent. Love, forgiveness. I mean, all of these things. These are self-explanatory. I want to read one more thing. And again, pull up the last, I think we've got about 4 slides to go to the last one. Oh, there he is. Okay, I didn't put the other ones in. That's the book. You want to write it down. There's also a website, Made to Matter. I want to read one more thing from his website. He was sitting trying to put together his thoughts for the week or day. He does one daily. And God was speaking to him, and he kept saying, see what they need and not what they have. And he wasn't making any sense of that until he got through this. And he got to this point and said, suddenly the voice ringing in my ear makes more sense. If you want to battle envy and covetousness in your own heart, see what people need instead of what they have. Want to minister to those in desperate straits? See what they need. Companionship, comfort, company, instead of what they have. Sorrow, bad attitudes, hopeless circumstances. Want to reach out to coworkers who are obnoxious and contentious? See what they need, Jesus, instead of what they have. Temporary success. Solomon learned long ago that wealth doesn't matter without God, or pleasure either. A But he was puzzled to discover that wisdom and work also didn't matter without God. As we celebrate the season of giving, and we'll extend Christmas a little bit, may God help us see what people, workplaces, and cultures really need: the touch of the Master's hand. Can't sum it up any better than that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that whether we work in a cubicle, whether we work in a kitchen, whether we work on the road, in the great outdoors, in a field, you are there and you care. We thank you for the work that you've given us to do. We thank you for the talents that you've given us to utilize in that work. We thank you that you have made us and led us specifically to places that we may not completely be comfortable with or know why we're there. Lord, help us to seek you. Help us to be led by you. Help us to remember who we serve and why we serve and amongst whom we serve. Lord, in the year ahead, may we work well for you, and may we see a harvest in our co-workers and in our workplaces. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.